Sometime late last century, I used to work in a comic book store. And one of the trends in the mid-90s was to have these issue zero comic books. In other words, you know, things start with issue one, chapter one, whatever. Well, comic books issued had issue zero. Sometimes these were pre-publicity things they would send out to comic shop owners. Then the comic shop owner, because there were only a few of them, they'd like sell for $20, $30, $50, $100 each because they were so rare. Nowadays, you know, you can find them for $2, $3, whatever. But things were going up way too fast. But they had these issues. And sometimes it was for an established title because, ooh, well, gee, Mr. I Never Heard of That Guy comic book sold, you know, $500 for an issue zero. We'll do a Spider-Man issue zero and see how that sells. And it didn't. But, and like those, it would be a story, you know, before Spider-Man got bit by the radioactive spider. Well, I'm diving into a series on 2 Corinthians starting next week. This is 2 Corinthians zero. It may not sell so well. We'll see. this is kind of an introduction. Paul wrote 4 letters to the Corinthians. 2 of them we still have today. We call them 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's actually 2 Corinthians and 4 Corinthians. Paul talks about, in a letter I wrote you, well, that was in 1 Corinthians, and he's talking about some letter he wrote before. So we know there was a letter before. And in 2 Corinthians, he talks about a letter he wrote between. So we know there's yet another missing letter. And scholars talk about all that. So we're in 2 Corinthians. And the reason I say that is they got progressively stronger each time. Paul's getting progressively more annoyed with the Corinthians. So in 2 Corinthians, he refers back to things he talked about in 1 Corinthians, such as they're holding tradition stronger than Scripture. This is the way we do things. This is God's way. Well, no, it's the Corinthian way. It's not necessarily God's way. So we're going to do a little bit of review just to remind you of some of the things Paul talked about to the Corinthians that is going to be delving into that they're not listening to in 2 Corinthians. And it's also about Paul's relationship with the church, a pastor's relationship with his congregation. So that is 2 Corinthians. So this is, today is 2 Corinthians chapter 0. And we start with this.
Are you ready, eager young space cadet? I may ever be a rebel. All set, your hero ship, sir. This planet is the name of the Earth.
This will be a day long remembered. It has seen the end of Kenobi and will soon see the end of the rebellion.
Look, bud, I've got news for you. I have already claimed this bit of dirt for the Earth, and there just ain't room enough on this planet for the two of us.
I find your lack of faith disturbing. Much young one.
Ha ha! Got the drop on you with my disintegrating pistol!
No disintegrations. All too easy.
Happy birthday, you thing from another world, you.
What? Impressive. Most impressive.
I'll see what the little stinker is up to on my super video detecto set.
You are part of the Rebel Alliance and a traitor.
Now I use my secret weapon!
I have you now.
As I was saying, Buster, this planet ain't big enough for the two of us, so... And now, this planet is hereby claimed for the Earth in the name of... Duck Dodgers in the 24th and a half century!
As clumsy as he is stupid.
Cartoon. It was made in the late 1950s. It's probably one of the most creative tunes to come out of the Warner Brothers studio, and it holds up today as a classic, one of the most enduring cartoons ever made. And the Marvin the Martian character, that was the little guy with the brush on his head. He had been in a few cartoons before, but this one kind of solidified his character as well. And he always had the goal of blowing something up, usually the Earth. And this short was what they call a mashup, in this case, between Duck Dodgers and the movie Star Wars. Is there anyone here who had never heard of Marvin the Martian before? Someone who may not know that Marvin the Martian does not have the deep, foreboding voice of James Earl Jones. But it really talks a bit like this, and someone took sound from Star Wars and kind of mashed it into the old Duck Dodgers cartoon. He did a really good job. And to his advantage, Marvin's mouth doesn't move. So you can, they've done the same, they've done just the opposite too. Because Darth Vader's mouth doesn't move, they've given him Marvin the Martian's words. But if you didn't know, you might think it had always been done that way. It looked very good. Very entertaining, just as is. It may have been made that way. It's always been done that way. Yet what a dangerous way to think. Yet that way of thinking, we've always done it that way, prevails so much in our world. We have governments stalled because of decade-old rules. Rules that may not even apply anymore, but we just do it that way because it's always been done that way. Businesses unable to innovate and grow because we've always done it that way. Militaries practicing centuries-old traditions, many of which really don't fit in a 21st century organization. Because we've always done it that way. Communities unable to innovate or change. We've always done it that way. We've always hung these candy canes up down Main Street every Christmas. Some years leaving them up all year. It's the way we do it. Why change? And then there's the church, the Christian church. Bogged down with 2,000 years of tradition, built upon 3+ years of actual teaching. However, it didn't take the church 2,000 years to start adding their own designs. Paul pointed out that the church was adding stuff to the very first churches. In his letters to the churches in the New Testament, to the Corinthians. Paul, in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Paul writes, "Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of every woman, and God is the head of Christ." He goes on to talk about how every man who has something on his head while praying disgraces his head. But vice versa, that if a woman has something on her head while she prays, that's good. And if she prays with her head uncovered, that's bad. She might as well have her head shaved. We've talked about this before. This 2 Corinthians 0 is review. We've talked about this before, that was their tradition. In Corinth, women who were caught in, say, prostitution, had their head shaved as a punishment. So it was their tradition that if a woman had her head shaved, she was a shameful person. So of course, a woman's not going to have her head uncovered because she doesn't want to be seen as a shameful person. Tradition. Yet the church, even today, there are elements in the church that still follow this tradition. In verse 16, Paul says, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. In other words, all the churches did this. This was tradition throughout the region. It was their tradition. All the churches did it. But he says it's a practice, not an ordination, not an ordinance, not a law. If they're still doing, some are still doing it today, and they really feel that they're disgracing God by women praying with their heads uncovered, men praying with their heads covered, long hair, Poppy, you're out. Men can't have long hair, women can't have short hair. Several of you, we know that that's practice. John, God loves you just as much as any other person. You know, there's fringe groups that get tied so much on a tradition, so much on an idea. I think of the Amish. They believe that they don't want to use anything that wasn't in the Bible. You know, they don't use electricity. They don't use cars. They don't use buttons. No. They don't use buttons. They don't use zippers. Yeah, only buttons. I think the buttons have to be wood. You can't use plastic buttons. You can't use plastic, you know. And so much of their cult, so much of their whole life is tied up in that. Are they really out doing what God called them to do? We look at 1 Corinthians 8. I'm working my way backwards through Corinthians, if you couldn't tell. 1 Corinthians 8. Now concerning the things sacrificed to idols, you know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known to him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there's no such thing as an idol in the world, that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called idols, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge. So not everyone knows that God is the only God. And everything comes from God, and through Christ, and that we exist for and through them. Not everyone knows that. Some, being accustomed to the idols until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, or the better if we do not eat. But take care of this liberty of yours, that it does not somehow become a stumbling block for the weak. Fast forward to verse 13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. There were people, think of it this way. If every restaurant in town was built to sacrifice some god, so when you went to have a Big Mac, today's Big Mac is sacrificed to the goddess Hera. Well, we know that the goddess Hera is just a piece of wood or a piece of stone. So, you know, we're going to enjoy those two all-beef patties, special sauce, little cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. And our conscience isn't going to be hurt at all by that. However, someone else who, not quite sure, you know, those idols, those gods that I was worshiping just a few weeks ago, and now, you know, I've turned to Christ, but why are you worshiping Hera, biting that Big Mac? Wouldn't it be better to skip the Big Mac? That's what Paul's saying. You know, but the people were, they're saying, oh, no, oh, that's dumb. That's what the Corinthians were saying. Paul's saying, you better back away from this a little bit. You know, we kid around with that verse, and sometimes we said, it'd be best not to eat food sacrificed to idol and replace it with voodoo donuts. You know, voodoo is a real religion, and it combines some very mystical elements of Catholicism with elements of tribal magic from several different traditions. And it's still practiced today in some very exotic places like Florida. And, you know, I don't know what the owners of Voodoo Donut were trying to do. I don't know if they're trying to tell us there's some kind of black magic associated with their donut, or if it's just good marketing. I probably lean towards the marketing. But there is some kind of magic in a donut frosted with Captain Crunch, isn't there? Or the mystical and hard to find bacon and maple bar. Oh, can't you just hear Homer Simpson salivating right now? Donuts and bacon in the same package. You know, I went by. I wanted to have that as an illustration. I want to have the box, the Voodoo Donut box. They were closed. No bacon and donuts this morning. So. But you know that name, Voodoo Donut. Why Voodoo Donut? Well, it's a lot of publicity. And I can't speak towards owners of that stand, but if you've lived or worked in Portland for any length of time, you've seen a lot of things done that are done consciously and conspicuously to tick off Christians. Think about the little fish symbol a lot of people have in their cars and all the variations on that fish symbol people have in their cars. The Darwin, the alien, the voodoo, and a dozen other variations. Or depictions of Jesus that don't show the respect we feel that a depiction of Jesus should show. You know, it's all summed up in a bumper sticker. Dear God, please protect me from your followers. My guess is a lot of those hip, trendy folks who kind of use those things, wear the shirts, have the bumpers or the fish symbols or the Darwin symbols or whatever. You know, they probably grew up in the church. They probably or had some touch to the church, a friend or something. And they saw its mile-long list of traditions. And they were very turned off by the experience. Much like someone coming to the Corinthian church might have been turned off by the quarreling about tradition that was going on in that church. Do we eat food that is sacrificed or don't we eat food that is sacrificed? What is the Lord's Supper? What isn't the Lord's Supper? Ladies, put your head covers on. Guys, cut your hair. People like yep, trendy people behind the voodoo donut. Probably always just a little bit different. And that difference is just a little bit against traditional church people. A little bit different. And they were told by somebody perhaps, that they were sinful because of that difference. Sinful just because of who they were. Got a great example from the church I grew up in. The pastor in that church was convinced that music with a beat, I'm not talking about just rock and roll, I'm talking about music with a beat, was the work of Satan. So, you know, smooth jazz, probably. Okay. Classical. Okay. Contemporary Christian music, that was suspect. There was certainly no such thing as Christian rock. Pretty sure a lot of the worship music we had this morning would have been on the edge. He pulled his youth group out of a youth rally once because of the music. She said, "Come on, we're going home." Can't imagine what he'd think of Christian death metal. His head might actually explode. And to prove his point, he'd show this scientific study of where music with the beat was played to tribal peoples who'd never heard this type of music, you know, deep in the deepest, darkest jungles of wherever. And they said, "Well, those are the same beats we play to summon up evil spirits." I'm sure if they'd dragged a piano out there and played out of the Church of God hymnal, which is God's only approved hymnal, by the way, the tribal people would have begun praising God. You know, it surely didn't have anything to do with that magical black box the music was coming out of. You know, the truth is, he just didn't like modern music. Smooth jazz, like I said, okay, classical. But old drinking songs converted the praises? You betcha! Because that's what a good part of early 20th century hymnal music is drinking music, songs they played in bars, with new lyrics. So people would remember. Because they knew the tune, and they could kind of remember the new words. His attitude towards popular music was rooted in tradition, not in scripture. He'd say, "Well, this is what the definition of music is." Whose definition? They didn't even have that definition at the time of Christ or before then. It's nowhere in the Bible. It was a classical definition of music coming from a classical school of thought. I mean, you go back before the classical era, music was different. Church music was different. You speak Gregorian chants, for goodness sakes. Hey. But it's an example how the church does its best to turn off new generations towards the good news. And they instead grow up to be negative towards the church, seeing it as something backwards and archaic. Because it was backwards and negative and archaic to them. Of course, the other end of the spectrum is easing up on tradition too much. And we find the Corinthians being just a little too easy back in chapter 5. Paul writes, "It's actually reported that there is immorality among you, and the immorality is such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife." Someone's sleeping with their stepmother. Survey says, ew. And then you let this guy be part of the congregation, be a leader, whatever. It's like, you step aside and go, "You're in a relationship with your stepmother? You know, no. You need to work some sin out in your life. And then maybe you can come back." Paul says at the end of the chapter, "For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? But we judge those within the church. But those who are outside, God judges. So remove the wicked man from among yourselves. That's not tradition. You know, that's just sin. Falls under the extremely ew end of adultery. And that's just sin. So there is a difference between tradition and sin. The problem is, so many people have mixed those two up. It's a sin to listen to rock and roll, huh? It's a sin to wear a hat, huh? It's a sin for women to have short hair, huh? Oh, you're in some kind of incestuous affair? Oh, we'll just ignore that. Corinthian church. No wonder Paul's writing them letters. Paul says that a little yeast works through the batch of the dough. Apparently so. In this case, instead of using or creating a tradition, they allowed something, which was clearly sin, to become part of their church. So where do we draw the line? Some would say that the Bible is the line. But is it? The Bible says that women should keep their heads covered and that we should stone our daughters who talk back to their fathers. I have daughters. I haven't stoned my daughters. And they talk back to me all the time. So what in the Bible is a violation of God's law and what's merely a violation of Jewish or regional tradition? What things today are merely a violation of our traditions instead of a violation of God's law? I have a t-shirt. It's a pink t-shirt. Some of you have probably seen it. The pink t-shirt says in bold black letters on the front, "Real men wear pink." And at first look, I mean, people are offended by this t-shirt. Because, first look, some people think it's about gay rights. Some people might be offended when they find out what it's really about instead of gay rights. Or they might be offended because it's supportive of women in the workplace. Others may think it's just not macho enough. That Christian men need to be manly. And how can you be manly in a pink shirt? Well, the shirt's not about gay rights. The back of the shirt, you flip it around, has that Rosie the Riveter image from World War II. And it says, "This man supports his Union Women's Committee." I won it in a raffle. But I do support I'm the vice president of my local, and I do support the Women's Committee. And, you know, it could also be a church shirt because on my role of the Board of Elders, I oversee the women's ministry. And they do a great job of it. I just look in the bulletin, oh, that's what they're doing. But me. So that's what it's really about. But, you know, it's become a tradition in many Christian circles to support this political cause or that political cause. And some would say that unions are evil, are sinful. But that's your personal tradition. That's your personal political viewpoint. That's not scripture. So, but people are offended by that. And then there's a movement for Christian men to act like manly men. And you know something? It's good for men to stand up and be a good loving husband for his family. A good loving husband and a father. Or a leader. So often in our church, it seems like the men were absent. So yes, it is important for the men to stand up and to take their role in the church and in their families. But to judge some guy because he's not manly enough because he's wearing a pink shirt? Manly isn't about the pink shirt you wear. It's about how you stand up. Many times our traditions get in the way of doing God's will for the people in this world. You know, Jesus didn't tell us to go into the world and make... Jesus did not tell us to go into the world and make churches. He told us to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. How can we be spreading the good news when we're sitting around in committee more concerned about where camp meeting is going to be next year? How can we be out in the world spreading the good news when we're more worried telling people what they can and cannot listen to, or that they can or cannot have a tattoo or a piercing in their tongue or something around their ankle, that their clothes aren't quite right, or that that makeup is just... How can we go about making disciples? How can we go about shining God's light when we're too busy judging? That was Paul's message for the Corinthians 2,000 years ago. It's God's message for the church of God today. Are we more concerned about looking inward at our own programs, at our own traditions, at our own things that are going on? Or are we more concerned about getting out into the world? If you look at most churches, the answer is plain. The churches that are growing today, there's two kinds. There's growth in two kinds of churches. There's the big old mega churches that are growing. You know where, do you know where the growth in mega churches is coming from? It's churches like this. People are leaving the smaller churches like Richmond or Lynchwood, Holiday, Rockwood, any of them. They're going to the big, huge churches. Because they're flashier. They got better music. They got better video. Pastor's more dynamic than that fat guy. Or I get to sit in that congregation and be comfortably anonymous. Let's face it, we know everybody in this room. That's where one group of church growth is going. So the church isn't growing. It's just moving around. The other church growth that's happening is in the emergent church. The church that is actually out in the world doing what Jesus taught. A lot of times they don't have buildings. They may meet in a school. They may meet in a home. They may meet on the street corner. They don't have paid staff. They may not have pastors, boards, whatever. And they're out there doing, and they don't rate their successes by how many people show up on Sunday morning. Heck, they may not even meet on Sunday morning. They may be part of one of those mega churches. And then they meet together during the week to actually do God's word. And I'm not saying those mega churches are bad. I'm not saying traditional churches are bad. But the churches that seem to be having the most effectiveness are the ones who aren't bogged down by the traditions of the church. And they seem to be the ones who are experiencing the growth. The danger of that is, you look at our own movement. 120 years ago, the Church of God Reformation movement was an emergent church. I'm sorry to say it, that in 2011, the Church of God Reformation movement is a denomination, looking more on itself than on its world mission. We can change that. And here at Richmond, we are doing that. So coming up, 2 Corinthians. Paul's going to talk about the relationship between the pastor and the church. He's going to be talking a little bit more about why aren't you listening to me? And hopefully we can hear Paul's words and we can be those agents for change within the church, both Richmond, in the movement, and just in the church.